The 80s, young man and his wife left California to begin a new Youth of the Mission base in Denver, Colorado. He grew up on the mission field. He's from Australia, as you'll figure out when you hear his voice, but grew up largely in South America with missionary parents, and has served the Lord with Youth of the Mission now for 40 years. And from LA, came to Denver. Sandy and I were in the first discipleship training school that they hosted in Denver. And the mark on his life at that time was just encouraging an absolute surrender to the God who's so good, Jesus Christ, and just giving yourself to his purposes. And he so challenged us in those days. The first challenge was, would you give a week of your life, a vacation, to come tell a city like Denver the good news? And then so Sandy and I decided to give our vacation, and after that it was a discipleship training school. And he continues to challenge us to this day, and just his life is such an encouragement to so many. They now have several campuses of this base, and John Parmenter has done a discipleship training school. We've had others from this church do them either there or in other parts of the world. We have one of the Geist children there in Uganda right now through Youth with the Mission. They just have bases all over the world. They've been so instrumental in taking the gospel to the corners. I mean, they are radical, mostly young people, except for a few people like Peter and I who are involved with Youth with the Mission, but just people whose hearts are sold out to Christ. And he was able to be with us this morning. I want you to give a warm Living Waters welcome to one of our missionaries here, Peter Warren. Hey, everybody. G'day. It's good to be with my dear friends Jack and Sandy and with you again. And want to encourage you here in your fasting. I got a last night, in fact, a friend of mine put on his Facebook about fasting. He said, "I don't mean to brag, but I finished my 14-day fast in 3 hours and 12 minutes." Probably not the right thing to do. So, as I was talking with Jack about the opportunity to come through, as I'm traveling elsewhere, I felt in our conversation I was to share a message with you. And the title of the message is "The Mismatch at Michmash." So it's taken from 1 Samuel chapter 14. So that's the title. If you want to write the title down, and you'll see what it's talking about. So, 1 Samuel 14, starting at verse 1, and we will have it up here, but if you want to jot some things down, I've got six words from this passage. So, one day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he didn't tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod, and that was the high priest's breastplate. He was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. You know, back then someone must have been really bored because they actually named the cliffs. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other to the south toward Gibeah. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men." Back then in the Old Testament, that was close to swearing, you know. If you wanted to insult someone, you'd call them uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in your mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. So Jonathan said, come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. What kind of strategy was that? Well, this was the strategy. If they say to us, wait there until we come up to you, we'll stay where we are and we won't go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. But Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. And when they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. At that time, it was with the Israelites because he needed to find out what God was saying, right? While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled, and they went to battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their own swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they got really bold when they saw them running away. They joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved beyond Beth-Aven. Thank you, Lord, for this word. I pray that the principles and the living words that you want to speak to your people today would come forth, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here are the six words. Okay, the first one that, as I meditated on this story, is this principle. You've got to be ready to step out when God prompts you. That's what Jonathan did. It was just a prompting of the Lord. And there are key moments in each of our lives when the Lord speaks to us. He prompts us to step out and obey him. And they're like forks in the road where you can either go to the left or you can go to the right. You know what I'm talking about? Come up to a fork in the road in your life and the Lord gives you a prompting. But those promptings are really important, because sometimes those forks in the road can determine your whole destiny. They can impact the whole direction of your life. I can pinpoint about five or six key decisions. Really, when I narrow it down, maybe five or six, seven key decisions in my life that have brought me to where I am today. The decision to go to a one-week outreach with YWAM, like you did. You did it in Denver. I did it in Canberra, Australia. Went for 1 week to YWAM. 1977, and I'm still hanging around YWAM. It was a game changer. When I met my wife, fell in love with her, proposed to her 8 weeks after I met her, actually. I'm not saying that's the way to do it, but she said yes, we got married. Key decision. The decision we made together to have children. Boy, that was a game changer. We had no idea what that was going to entail. the decision to go to Denver. We didn't even have a burden to go to Denver. We were thinking overseas, and the Lord showed us to go to Denver. And it's like, God, why are you leading us there? And that's when the Lord spoke to us. There's a difference between a burden and a calling. Just because you have a passion for something doesn't mean I've called you to do it. Sometimes it's just for intercession or it's for others. A burden is not a calling. Be careful following your burdens. You've got to follow the call of God, the word of the Lord. But we went to Denver. Boy, what a game changer that was. The decision not to quit 4 years later when all hell broke loose. Key decision. And, you know, for each of those, as I look back, there were no major words or no angel standing there saying, this is the way. Just a still small voice behind saying, this is the way, walk in it. And are you ready? I guess that's the first word that I want to share. Or it's a question. Are you ready to step out when God prompts you? So here are three characteristics of God's promptings. Okay, so this is still under the first point. The way you get away with 20 points under a six-point message is you have sub-points. Okay? Baptist preachers have three-point messages that are even longer. So, the first thing is God's promptings are not very loud. Usually, they're not loud, so you have to quieten your heart. But if you listen with all of your heart, you'll know what he's saying. In Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14, we don't have that scripture, I don't think, but this is what it says. Now, what I'm commanding you today, the Lord says, is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven that you would have to ask, who will ascend to heaven and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you would have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. So you may obey it. Usually, the word of the Lord is not some big dramatic thing. It's a prompting, and your faith rises because you know that's what God is saying. But you've got to be ready. You've got to have a predisposition to go for it. Do you have a predisposition to go for it, or are you kind of waiting? No, you need to be ready, like Jonathan and his armor bearer. Another sub point here, be God's promptings, sometimes they come out of the blue and they're sudden. I was driving with my wife a number of years ago to a speaking engagement. It was in California in the Los Angeles area, and we came up over this hill, and she had the directions and I was driving, and we came up and there was a fork, a literal fork in the road where it went to the left and the right, and I said, honey, straight or turn? And because the road just kind of veered off, and so I said, I didn't say left or right, I said straight or turn, and she was silent. And we're approaching the fork, and I said, straight or turn? And then a third time, honey, straight or turn? And she said, stern, which actually is a part of a ship. And so I pulled the car over, and I said, here, let me look at that map. How do you make the right decision when God springs something on you? If you're already walking with God, you'll know what to do. If you're not walking with God, you have to go away and seek him. That's what Saul had to do, right? Look at verse 18 and 19. You don't have to go back to that. Verse 18 and 19, I'll read it to you. Saul said, bring the ark of God, okay, because that's where the presence of the Lord was contained. And then he's looking over at the battle, and it's intensifying, so he says to the priest, never mind, go back. And Saul didn't know what to do because he wasn't walking with God. Here he was supposed to be leading, but he was sitting under a pomegranate tree with his soldiers, and then all of a sudden he's freaking out because he didn't know what to do because he wasn't walking with God. So, do you have a predisposition to go for it? When God speaks, are you ready? When he prompts you, are you ready? It's not going to be loud. It might come suddenly. And the third thing is God usually doesn't fill in all the gaps. He rarely gives the whole picture at the start. It's like a jigsaw puzzle where he's filling it in, and he gives you a prompting and you obey him, and then you get another prompting. You know what I'm talking about? And then another one. And that's how you know you're on the right track, because he continues to speak to you. What if he stopped speaking? You probably made a turn, or he made a turn, and you kept going straight. Because he doesn't yell. He doesn't go, hey, come over here. He speaks in a still, small voice. And so you've got to be next to him. And so if he stops speaking, you've got to run back to the intersection, the last intersection, and go and catch up to Jesus so he can continue speaking to you. But it's not clear. If you're like me, you would love for God just to explain everything very clearly. But he doesn't do that. It's usually through these step-by-step promptings. You know what I'm talking about? It's the way he leads. There's an almost comical story of the Apostle Paul, one of the great men of God back in the day. Actually, not the main leader, but he had a greater impact. You know why he had a greater impact? Simon Peter was actually the leader of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. But Peter didn't have the same impact on Christianity that Paul did, for one reason. He wasn't educated. Paul wrote. Writing actually transcends your life. That's the reason Paul had a huge impact, more than Peter did. But here's this almost funny story about the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16, and he's going into missions, and he takes this young guy, Timothy, and they head out to a place called Derbe. And then in verse 6, he tries to go to Mysia because the Holy Spirit gave him a check about going to Asia. It's just that prompting of the Lord. And then in verse 7, he changes his mind and he heads toward Bithynia. And in verse 8, he takes a detour to Troas. And in verse 9, God gives him a vision for a different direction, which was Macedonia. And as you're reading this, it dawns on you, he has no idea where he's supposed to be going. But he knew the Holy Spirit was leading him. So, followers of Jesus don't always know where he's going. They just know they're following Jesus. But don't ask him to explain everything, because he probably won't. So here's the question. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with him not filling in all the gaps, but just walking by faith, obeying the promptings of the Lord? Okay, the second point. If it's any consolation, that was the longest one. We find the second principle in verse 6. Verse 6, 1 Samuel 14, says, then Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. It struck me as interesting as I was looking at this passage again this morning that he used the word perhaps. The faith has an element of uncertainty to it. It almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it has an element of not being 100% sure in some ways, that it's just not entirely clear. But you just have that prompting and you step out and you go, let's see. Perhaps this is what God wants. So a friend of mine, Mark DiBernardo, in Phoenix, Arizona, and I preach in his church usually once a year, and Mark was telling me this story. I don't know if they have this restaurant, fast food restaurant called Peter Piper Pizza. You have that out here? Okay. So anyway, they have this fast food restaurant. He was coming out the door with three pepperoni pizzas. And a lady was coming in, And as she walked past him, the Holy Spirit said, "Tell her I love her." And he didn't do it. And then when he got to the car, have you ever done this? You know the feeling? It's like you feel incredible conviction because you know you disobeyed God. So he turned around, he went back, opened the door. "Excuse me, ma'am." You know, the whole restaurant turns around. "God wants you to know he loves you." And then he, with a red face, he walked out quickly. So 2 weeks later, Mark told me he was on the other side of Phoenix speaking and ministering. And after the meeting, a lady came up to me and to him, and she said, "Do you remember me?" And he said, "No." And she said, "I saw you coming out of that pizza place the other day, and I was backslidden, and I just said to God, if you let me know you really love me, I'll come back to you." Woo! Isn't that powerful? Just the prompting of the Lord. But sometimes he doesn't make sense, and sometimes it could be embarrassing. It's talk to this person, say this. Kind of like your story, I'm sure you've shared it, of the guy on the plane to Australia. You haven't shared that with everybody? Oh, that's another message. I won't mess it up. Okay, I'll tell you a different story. He's got a good one, too, next week. So the outcome is uncertain. So we have a guy on our staff, Dave, and he's Canadian, and he was going back to Canada, and he'd been back to Canada like three times the same year around Thanksgiving, and was on his way back, came to the border, and the immigration officer said, "You keep coming back and forth from Canada. Make up your mind. You need to just either get a working visa here or stay in Canada," and denied his entry to the country. So he went back home. That night he had a dream, and in his dream, my wife and I came to him, and I have no recollection of this. No, I'm just kidding. It was a dream. And in the dream, my wife and I came to Dave and said, "Dave, go back to the border in 15 days. So he thought, "Okay, I'll do it." Counted the days, you know, got down the 15th day, packs his stuff up again, drives to the border. What do you think the chances are that the U.S. immigration is going to say, "You know, you are so persistent, we're going to let you in"? That's not how they work. So he's waiting, he's in his car. The guy in front of him goes through. He comes up. As he drives up to the booth, the whole U.S. immigration computer system stopped. And so the lady says, "Hey, give me your passport. Welcome to the United States." So we serve a God that is the God of the impossible. In fact, God likes impossible situations because he is the God of the impossible, and nothing is too hard for him. Don't laugh like Sarai and Abraham did. Jonathan didn't know for sure he would be victorious. He said, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. He didn't even know he would come back alive. But he knew he was hearing God. He was obeying God's promptings. And he was willing to obey God. And he knew nothing was impossible for God, too. He said, "Nothing can hinder the Lord, whether by many or by few." Nothing can hinder the Lord. Can you say that? Nothing can hinder the Lord? Say it. Nothing can hinder the Lord, whether by many or by few. So, another question. Are you okay with God calling you into a walk of uncertainty in the natural, as long as he gives you the assurance that he's the one leading you? Third principle. You've got to go forward with the people you trust and with those God has called you to. That's God's way. God calls people to people more than to places. It turns out it's not about where or what, but with whom. So look around the room. This is the crew God called you to be with. I saw someone make a shocked look there. Look at someone around the room and say, I'm with you heart and soul. That's my favorite verse of this passage, verse 7. Do all that you have in your mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. Wow. I'm with you heart and soul. Okay, fourth principle. Here you are on your journey with God. You need to be on the lookout for God's confirmations, God's signs along the way. If something is of God, he will confirm it. Verse 8. Jonathan said, come then, we'll cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say, wait there until we come to you, we won't go to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we'll climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. And God gave them that sign. Jonathan, this is what struck me as interesting, is Jonathan asked for a sign as he was on his way. Contrast that with Gideon, who asked for a sign and then asked for another sign because he didn't really want to do it. I think Gideon was a little confused. He, in Judges chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, it says this, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. The angel was being kind, was being polite. Verse 13, here's why. Gideon said to him, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles? That's called whinging in Australia. You guys call it whining over here, okay? Where are all the miracles? Why? You know, and sometimes our perspective could be wrong, and it can be like Gideon's, that if God is leading us, everything is going to be great. It's going to just be a piece of cake, no problem whatsoever. And that's just not the way it is. Have you ever heard someone say the safest place is in the center of God's will? I don't know if safe is the right word there, okay? Try telling that to Stephen, you know, or Job. If you serve God, you might be persecuted for your faith. You might get thrown in prison like Joseph and Paul. Okay, that's reality. You will be discouraged for doing the right thing at times. Things won't always go great. You'll be criticized. That's reality. And we've got to have, I believe, and I just so desire this, the heart of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that said to the king, they said, even if you throw us into your burning fiery furnace, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. Our God can deliver us from your burning fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your idol. And so you've got to have that boldness to step out. So shortly after World War II, I was reading this story of these young people with Youth for Christ from America, and they went to Berlin in what was West Germany right after World War II, and they did some songs and dramas, and it was like a short-term outreach. And one day they were walking back, and they were just typical teenagers joking around and being silly, and a guy hit one of them with an umbrella and said, what right do you have to laugh after everything we've been through? The next day, a similar thing happened. A lady tripped one of the girls, and they were offended, and they talked together, and they said, that's it. We're going back to the States. Forget this stupid people. We're going to leave. And so they went to the leader of the team, a guy by the name of Wendell Tyler, and they said, we're going to leave. And he said, okay, but first I just want you to do one thing. I want you to come tonight. We're just going to have a little meeting. And at the meeting, he said, I'd like us to start off singing this song. It was one of the songs that they had prepared for their outreach from John 20:21, based on the words of Jesus. It was written by Margaret Clarkson, called So Send I You. And here are a couple of the stanzas. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with hearts made hungry for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear ones. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see. So send I you to taste of Calvary. And the last line says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. They never made it to the end of the song. They repented for their offense and decided to stick it out. And shortly after that, they saw a huge breakthrough. Opposition is usually actually one of the signs you're on the right track. I think maybe I shared this with you last time, but I've been to Africa many times, over 30 times actually in my life. And one of the times I heard this Ghanaian proverb that said, if you don't meet the devil on your journey, it's because you're going the same direction. You're going to meet the devil on your journey. You're going to have opposition. You just need to step out in obedience to God, and he will confirm what his word is. So the main difference between Gideon and Jonathan was this. Gideon was sitting back waiting for a sign with his fingers crossed behind his back, hoping he wouldn't get one. Jonathan was already on his way asking God to confirm what he was doing. In fact, you know, that's the way it should be. Waiting for a sign is back the front. Waiting for a sign and then believing, it's back the front. The Bible says the signs will follow those that believe. It's the faith, it's the stepping out in faith and then asking God to confirm it. That's God's way. You've got to have that predisposition to go for the promptings of the Lord, to step out in faith, and he will confirm it. And if you've made a mistake, he will give you a detour to get out of there, but you're stepping out, you're going for it, and you're asking him to confirm what he's saying. Okay, fifth principle, it's just two more. Number five, if you obey God, he will fight for you. You get front row seats to see him defeat the enemy. So Jonathan climbed up, verse 13, using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. Then the Philistines began to fall before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. I'll get to it here. The next verse. I've got a Band-Aid on my finger. I can't turn these. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field and those in the outpost and raiding parties, and the ground shook. And listen to this. It was a panic sent by God. It turns out this really wasn't a battle between Jonathan and the Philistines. It was God's battle. And there are many names for our God in the Bible, and one of them is Jehovah Tsaba. It's the main name for God in the Old Testament. And Jehovah Tsaba means the Lord of his army, the Lord of his people assembled for battle. It appears 244 times because our God is a warrior. Jonathan and his armor bearer went to battle, but it was really God who was fighting for them. And so, what's amazing to me is God could have defeated the Philistines without Jonathan and his armor bearer, without Saul and his army, but he wanted to partner with them. He wanted them to have the privilege of going with him and seeing the victory. So the question I'd ask you is this: is the battle you're fighting right now God's battle? Or are you fighting some of your own? Because you're on your own if you're fighting your own battle. But if you're fighting God's battle, he will send a panic to the enemy. He will make a way. He will open the doors. Okay, so the last principle. So let me review the first five first. So here they are. If you step out in obedience to God's promptings, trust him even when you don't understand, go with the people he's called you to, and follow his signs along the way, then God will fight for you. So here's the sixth one. One or two people can impact a whole nation. Just the obedience of one or two can make a difference. Verse 20 through 23, Saul finally went to battle, and he found the Philistines fighting themselves with their own swords. And then the Philistines had this panic, and they took off, and they ran away, and all the cowards and who were hiding in fear, and those who had defected to the enemy's camp began to chase them in hot pursuit. Leadership, it turns out, is not about titles or position, but about influence. Israel was in trouble. Saul and his men were a non-factor. Some had seceded, some were hiding in caves, and then Jonathan and his armor bearer stepped out, and it changed everything. That's what leadership is. It's people who will say, I'm going to go for it based on the word of the Lord. So, final thought. At first glance, it looked like the mismatch at Michmash was that Jonathan and his armor bearer were outnumbered. But upon closer review, it was the other way around. It was the Philistines who didn't stand a chance. And here's the reason why. Romans 8:31. If God is for you, what does it say? Who can be against you? So God's calling you to step out in his name. That's the word I felt to share with you, to have a predisposition to go for it, a spirit of faith, asking God to confirm what he's doing, but go for it. Obey his promptings. Listen to him. Maybe you're apprehensive. Maybe you're a little afraid. Well, then just do it afraid. Maybe your knees are knocking and your voice is trembling, but don't not do it because you're afraid. Just do it afraid. Step out in faith, afraid, in obedience to the Lord, because you're going to see the victory. So let me close with a little blurb I read the other day. From a book by Erwin McManus called Seizing Your Divine Moment. And he talks about growing up in Miami as a kid from a Salvadorian family. And he says this: growing up in Miami meant that part of our physical education at school was having swimming lessons. When you're virtually surrounded by water, knowing how to swim is an important part of survival. Each week, as we spent that hour in the adjoining pool to the school, we were faced with two major challenges. They were known as the low board and the high board. Pretty much everyone had conquered the low board. It was just a short dive into the water. The high dive, however, drew the line between the boys and the men. For weeks, I watched kids go off that high board. All of them came up safely, and I could see they were having a great time, but it just looked so high. And as I reflect on the experience, I realized that there were girls diving off that high board also. You see, the divide wasn't really between the boys and the men, but between the cowards and the courageous. I swam safely in the midst of the coward category. One day, I couldn't take it anymore. I had to experience what terrified me. So I got in line. The wait seemed to last forever to get to the ladder that would take me upward. As my hands touched the cold, wet steel, I began to climb. I could feel my heart pounding within my chest. I kept telling myself it would be all right and I could do it. Finally, I pushed myself beyond the ladder and stepped out onto that white, perilous board. I inched carefully to the edge, and then I looked down. And for the first time, I realized it was a lot higher than it had seemed from down below. Everyone was chanting, "Jump! Jump! Jump!" I was thinking jump, but my feet wouldn't move. I was paralyzed. I considered my situation and decided there was only one thing to do. I turned around very carefully and walked my way back to the ladder. I was going to come back down, but there were two problems. The first was that a ton of kids were hanging off the stairs waiting for me to jump, and it was too crowded for me to go back. The second problem was the person behind me in line, my older brother. He looked at me and said, "You're not coming back this way." He made it clear there was only one way down, and it wasn't going back, but forward. My anger that he wouldn't let me crawl back down became the fuel that gave me the courage to jump. I took a deep breath, swallowed my heart, and leapt to my death. I'm happy to say that I lived and actually enjoyed the experience. I remember how desperately I wanted to go backward instead of forward, and how I was willing to live with the humiliation of crawling my way back down the high dive ladder. If I'd done so, I would have never experienced the exhilaration of the dive and would have always lived with a boundary created by fear. Life is full of high boards, the place where we stand and realize the altitude is higher than we expected, the place where there is no neutral. We either go forward or backward. So let me end with a question that I asked earlier. So, Living Waters, are you okay with God calling you into a walk of uncertainty in the natural, in your own brain, as long as he gives you the assurance that he's the one leading you? Personally, are you okay with that? Are you okay with stepping out into that place of uncertainty that you know you're going to die? You know it's going to be terrible, but God is telling you to do it. Are you okay obeying him as long as he gives you that assurance that it's him? If so, I want to pray for you. So I just want to ask you, if that's you, if you would say this to the Lord, if you'd stand at your feet. And don't do it if you have an apprehension. It doesn't mean you're a coward. It just means you're not ready yet to say this, and you need to think it through. But if you want to say, "God, I'm ready to do this. Lord, I pray for these ones, that this word was for them today. I pray they would seize their divine moment. I pray that they would have a predisposition to go for it and just be asking you to confirm your leading as they're on the way. I pray you would continue to speak to them in that still small voice as you take them through twists and turns and up over mountains and down through valleys. But Lord, the prize is that we're with you. And ultimately, when we graduate into heaven one day, that we would hear you say, "Well done." Lord, we want to live for that. Thank you that you live within us. Come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit in ways that, in a new level that we have not known before, of stepping out in obedience to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Amen.
Come on, church, is that your prayer? Say amen. Amen. Come on, are you willing to be predisposed to acting as if he prompts you? Are you predisposed to it? Come on, I heard a couple of people say yes. Are you predisposed to it? Do you need to know how it's all going to work out before you step out? Come on, a few of you said no. Some of them said, "Hey, I get that. I've been there. I've said yes to that before." That's my human nature sometimes. But oh, good word, Peter. Thank you so much. Altar ministry teams, if you'd come forward and be make yourself available. Mike Shepherd, you're going back to college this week. I want to pray for you. Come on up here. Come on up here. Let these folks pray for you. Where's our other team? All right. Come on over there. Let those folks pray for you. Who else needs prayer this morning? Come on up. Let one of these folks pray for you. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our brother Peter. Thank you for the opportunity to partner with a statesman in the nations. And Lord, it's just such a privilege to be related, as you even shared, it's who you're with, and being with people of like heart that means so much. So we thank you for putting us in the boat with Peter Warren, and I just ask God for that word would produce an impartation by your Spirit. An impartation of courage. An impartation of grace to step out of the boat when we don't know what's down below. Thank you that there's young people from this church going to the nations, even as other young people from this church before them have gone to the nations. Others are going to follow. Thank you that there's people stepping out of the boat to have outreaches in their hair salon and to reach the unreached in any way they can. Stepping out in faith, not knowing how it's all going to turn out. Thank you for dreams you've put in the hearts of your people that you're stirring even now and going to be stirring in the coming days, weeks, and months. Give us as a people and as individuals, as a church, a predisposition to go where you lead. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.